Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to welcome you to our service this morning. And it's a lovely sunny morning out there, but just outside the chapel in the shade, it's a bit chilly, to be fair. But it's nice and warm in here, so we can be comfortable here. So that's great. If we can have our psalm, please, Joe. This is Psalm 76, verses 4 to 6. And I'll just read this. You are glorious and more majestic than the everlasting mountains. Our boldest enemies have been plundered. They lie before us in the sleep of death. No warrior could lift a hand against us. At the blast of your breath, O God of Jacob, their horses and chariots lay still. And I pick this because it's got a flavour of the book of Nahum. Nahum is a very tiny book of one of the prophets in the middle of the Bible. And it's tricky to find. It's only three chapters long. But that psalm just gives us a bit of a glimpse of what it is. There's an amazing bit about God, how great God is. And then it goes on about how God is going to deal with his enemies. And God is incredibly patient. Do you know, it's been thousands of years since sin entered this world and offended God. And the Bible tells us that we're in a period of grace. But that time will come to an end at some point, and those who have rejected God will be punished. And it's a scary thought. But as we just think about this psalm briefly, let's pray and just speak to God in these few moments. Lord God, we just thank you that you've given us your word, and where it tells us, Lord, how great and mighty and glorious you are. And Lord, it tells us some difficult things too about how you are going to judge the sin in this world, Lord. And so we just pray that as we look at these passages in the book of Nahum this morning, Lord, that you would direct our thoughts to you, first of all, how great you are, how pure and holy you are, and then to ourselves, Lord, so that we can see ourselves as we really are and the need of forgiveness of our sin. And we ask that we can also see how Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross to bring us forgiveness, Lord, so that we can be reunited with you 100%. And so help us, Lord, in our service. We remember there's quite a few here not here with us this morning. We pray for them shortly, Lord, but we just pray that you would bless us as we've met together, encourage us, and that we can worship you, Lord, and that we can fix our eyes upon Jesus. Amen. So we're going through the Bible in chronological order, looking at a book every time I speak. And we've got to Nahum today. So there's our list of books. The ones coloured in is what we've looked at. And we've got to Nahum, where the red arrow is. So you may, if you want to use your Bible, we're going to put the words on the screen, but if you want to use your Bible, you may want to look up early so you've got time to find it. It's a little bit tricky to find, but it is next to Micah and Habakkuk. So let's read. I would like somebody to read actually for me off the screen the first few verses, first 10 verses of Nahum. Could I have a volunteer, please? Selena, I will give you the mic. Thank you.
This message concerning Nineveh came as a vision to Nahum, who lived in Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous God, filled with vengeance and rage. He takes revenge on all who oppose him and continues to rage against his enemies. The Lord is slow to get angry, but his power is great. And he never lets the guilty go unpunished. He displays his power in the whirlwind and the storm, the billowing clouds of the dust beneath his feet. At his commands, the oceans dry up and the rivers disappear. The lush pastures of Bashan and Carmel fade, and the green forests of Lebanon wither. In his presence, the mountains quake and the hills melt away. The earth trembles and its people are destroyed. Who can stand before his fierce anger? Who can survive his burning fury? His rage blazes forth like fire, and the mountains crumble to dust in his presence. The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him, But he will sweep away his enemies in an overwhelming flood. He will pursue his foes into the darkness of night. Why are you scheming against the Lord? He will destroy you with one blow. He won't need to strike twice. His enemies, tangled like thorn bushes and staggering like drunks, will be burned up like dry stubble in a field.
You can be ready to volunteer. So Nahum lived around 650 BC, long time ago, 2,500, more than 2,500 years ago. And we have our timeline here, which is showing us that, apart from other things, that false teeth were invented in Italy just before Nahum's time. So Nahum could have benefited had he come from Italy. But there we go. So we're just after Micah and Isaiah. We have Nahum. Nahum. And Nahum's book is all about speaking to the city of Nineveh. And he was saying that Nineveh would be destroyed because of their wickedness and inhumanity. Nineveh, where have we come across Nineveh before? Does anybody remember Nineveh? Jonah, that's right, Jonah. How many years ago was Jonah before Nahum, roughly? 150, I would hazard a guess at. 150 years before Nineveh went, Nineveh had a visit from Jonah. And so Jonah, we know, goes there and he speaks God's word to them that they were going to be destroyed because they were so wicked. And Jonah actually wanted them destroyed because they were Israel's enemies. And so Jonah thought, I know what I'll do. I won't go there. And then God will just destroy them in 40 days. Job done. I won't need to worry. And we won't have any enemies. So Jonah goes the opposite way. Jonah goes that way instead of going off to Nineveh, which is in the northwest. On our map there, you can see Nineveh way circled right up there. And Judah is circled down sort of towards the middle of the map. And so it's a very long distance to go, especially on a horse. And this is what Jonah was asked to do. And we know the story that God turned Jonah around. He said, no, I really want you to go there. And Jonah went there. And the whole city repented of their evil ways. They turned back from their evil ways. And God forgave them. And that made Jonah upset. He said, you made me look like a fool. But God said, you should be happy because these people have been saved. But Jonah didn't see it that way. So we're several generations later now, but Nineveh has gone back to its wicked old ways. You know those people, they changed their ways, but now the new generations have not carried on that theme. So we have two prophets have gone from Judah to Nineveh, telling them that God will destroy them. You know, so I've just sort of trying to personalize this a bit. How would we feel if God said to us, you know, I want you to go off to Russia. I want you to go to Afghanistan. I want you to go to North Korea and tell them that if they don't change, God will destroy them. I wouldn't fancy that job, to be fair. So these are brave men. They're brave men, Jonah and Nahum. So whatever we else think of them, you know, they were brave. And this, can we have the map again, please, Jill? This this empire of Assyria is huge. It's basically all that green area that we can see on the map, and it takes over all of Turkey at the top there, right down through Egypt, and we just have Judah in the middle as a little isolated island that are not taken over by the Assyrians. And so it really is a dominating power in the area, or totally dominating. And the countries, you know, we can see there is Iran, Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Egypt. You know, it's just overwhelming, the power of Assyria. Okay, thanks. So we have a couple of pictures of Nineveh now. And we see this very dark black and white picture, because obviously they didn't have color photography back in that day. But, you know, you can see this imposing place and it's all wicked and terrible. But the people who lived there probably thought of it more like the next picture. They thought it was great. You know, we're nothing wrong with us. You know, we just deal with people as we want to. But the point is, Nineveh was a really important place in the time. And it was a really smart place. And we shouldn't underestimate it at all. It was one of the world's greatest cities. The kings who built it must have believed that their glory of Nineveh would last forever. But it's not lasting forever. I'll show you later on, it lies in ruins across the river Tigris, near the city of Mosul. So we got another reading from Nahum chapter 3, verse 19. And this is right at the end of the book. Could somebody read this one, please? Oops. Somebody. Thank you.
Nahum 3:19. There is no healing for your wound. Your injury is fatal.
This comes right at the end of the book. And it seems at this time they're not going to be forgiven. They're not wanting to change their ways. They're not going to change their ways. And so their wound is fatal. Their wound is fatal. The people have had their time of grace. They've had their opportunity to change, but they preferred their wicked ways, which reminded me of John 3, 18 and 19. Could we have another reader? Thank you, Andrew.
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil.
Thank you. And that's that last line, isn't it? The people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And that is so, so true, isn't it, today? So true of humanity that we can so easily love our darkness. Some people plan to ask God for forgiveness on their deathbed. You know, they say, well, you know, I don't want God to interfere in my life. You know, maybe just before I die, I'll ask God for forgiveness. Not a good idea. Who knows what you'll be thinking when that time comes? Who knows if you'll even want to do that? You'll probably be concerned about other stuff. And why wait anyway? Being a Christian is good. It's great. Have your sins forgiven right now. Have no guilt. It's great to be on good terms with God. And it's not like God is out of reach from us. You know, we just need to believe in him and be sorry for our sins. Another reading in Nahum 3, verse 1. Nahum 3, verse 1. You give it a go, Ray.
What sorrow awaits Nineveh, the city of murder and lies? She is crowned with wealth and is never without victims.
Thank you. So in the older versions, this is beginning with a woe to Nineveh, which is like a curse on Nineveh. And Nineveh is the biggest place around, and it had already taken out Israel and the northern tribes. But now it's going to be imploding because of its inhumanity. You know, great empires don't tend to last very long in historical terms, do they? Often fallen because of their pride and self-indulgence. If you think of Eastern European countries, you know, probably 50 years or so that they came and went. But there was plenty of time in those 50 years to do lots of damage. And Tony Packer, who was here the other evening speaking, he got imprisoned in Yugoslavia, as it was then, and tortured. You know, but Tony is still following God. And I'm sure in his mind, he has Romans 12:21. Don't let evil defeat you, but conquer evil with good. And Tony's just desperate to go back there and to share with those people in what was Yugoslavia, God's word, and to encourage them and bless them and help them in their Christian lives. And And so that communist empire came and went very quickly. And we other people who know history better than myself, you know the British Empire, it rose and it went down again, as all empires do. Their glory rises and then it falls. And so we see Nineveh, this great big capital, this wonderful place, is going to fall. Nahum has decreed God's word that it's going to happen. That verse we got there, the city of murder, murder brings misery. It brings misery to the victims, their families, and it also brings misery to the people who do the murdering. It brings lies as well. Lies brings loneliness. Who wants to talk to somebody who's telling lies all the time? Nobody does, do they? Because they don't know if they can trust what they're saying. And so lies bring loneliness. And who wants to be a victim? A city full of victims, because everybody, it's the inhumanity to man is going on all the time. And we tend to think these days that wealth will bring us everything. It's not true. It may buffer us against discomfort, but it cannot buy happiness, health and peace of mind and eternal security. Got another reading that helps us understand about wealth. 1 Timothy 6. Thank you.
Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows.
Thank you. And so on the news these days, you know, with the new government and all that, it's money, money, money talk all the time, isn't it? And money's going to solve all our problems or create more, whichever way you look at it. And so, you know, it is a big issue, isn't it? Money. And how we deal with the bit that we have control over. But Paul, writing to Timothy, is very clear here that money can take us down a bad way. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And so it's an unsettling thought. To realise that money can do that to us. And so now we have a picture of the ruined Nineveh. And there we see, I think the surrounding is the city of Mosul. There's the river snaking through, is the river Tigris, which in our map in the room, we'd be going up through this way. And we see that old Nineveh is still in ruins out there in Iraq. And it's amazing, everything else is built there, but this city that got cursed, woe unto Nineveh, is still, nothing. It's just nothing there. And we have to take these things seriously. When God says, or through Nahum, you know, woe are you, Nineveh, that is a serious thing. I'd like us to sing our next hymn now, which is number 4 in our books. We've been a bit sort of, I don't know, it's been a bit downcast, really, this what we're talking about this morning. And this hymn, some people would say it's good for funerals. but it's one of my favourites, actually. So, but at the end, verse 5, it's saying, "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." And so we'll be coming on later in our service to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine. And so this hymn has taken us there as well. So should we stand and sing number 4? Okay, so the prophet Nahum, he lived in Judah. And And he would have watched as its northern neighbour, Israel, was attacked by Assyrian forces and taken away and just destroyed, basically. They would have known that. And as we saw on that map, Judah is surrounded by this great empire. And so we can imagine that Nahum, when God is telling him that Nineveh is going to be destroyed, he is thinking, well, that is going to be incredible. How could that be? You know, is God really this big? Is he really this powerful that he could take out Assyria just like this, their capital city, and that they would fall? And so this is really, really good news for Judah. And you could imagine him thinking, but if only he'd done it in Jonah's day, you know, why did he let them be forgiven then? And it was interesting. The other day I was in a butcher shop and we were just chatting and talking about Russia and President Putin and various things. And the person said to me, do you know, she said, are we allowed to pray for Putin's death? And on one hand, I wanted to say, yes, let's go for it. But I remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But I say unto you, you must love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And I mention this because, you know, it's in our minds. We hear it on the news every day. And somebody else piped up in this conversation and said, yes, we should pray for his salvation, which was a real shock to me because I don't imagine this guy's a Christian. And, you know, yes, that would turn the situation around, wouldn't it, if we prayed for those who persecute us. And going back to Tony Packer, you know, he was in that position of being persecuted. And I'm sure he will have prayed for those. And he is meeting, I think, the grandson of the actual chap who persecuted him, who did the business in the prison. And so this is incredible, isn't it, what Jesus says. You know, this is not mamby-pamby nice kind of stuff. This is gritty. This is real life, radical stuff, which Jesus is saying we need to pray for our enemies. And so we heard the other day threats about nuclear weapons, you know, and Putin was saying, you know, you better watch it because you're going to be blown out of the water if you're not careful. And, you know, it can make us feel scared and anxious. How should we respond to those fears that we can feel welling up within us from time to time? Well, I think Nahum gives us some good advice there in chapter 1, verse 7. Would somebody like to read this for us? Go on in.
The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him.
Thank you. The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. That's what we need to keep in our mind when we're fearful about these things which we hear in the news. When we're fearful, God is close to those who trust in him. Make sure we're trusting in him and not in our world leaders. We need to trust in God. There's a little thing I shared with you before, and it said, if you are scared, stay close to the shepherd. If you're close to the shepherd and you see a wolf, you don't need to run from the wolf. You don't need to fight the wolf. You just need to stay close to the shepherd. And there is safety there. And there we see how big God is and how almighty he is. And Nahum keeps mentioning this from time to time. Nahum 1 verse 5 is... in 1 verse 5. Okay, so we've got a memory verse thrown in here. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Yeah, you know, when we're feeling, what's going on? You know, is this world going to be blown up in the next 5 minutes? You know, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So we go back to Nahum 1 verse 5 and we see how big God is. In his presence, in God's presence, the mountains quake, the hills melt away, the earth trembles, and its people are destroyed. You know, this is God's effect on planet Earth. The whole thing trembles and quakes with God's presence when God wants it to happen. And so we need to remember that it's God that's in control and not all these other things around us. But, you know, this prophecy happened sort of 2,500 years ago, and we can be asking ourselves, well, what's it got to do with us today? You know, it's a tiny book in our Bible, and we like the Bible, but it's only a tiny part of that. You know, what about today? But, you know, we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's in Hebrews we find that. God is the same. God, who hated man's inhumanity to man and brought justice to bear, will do the same again. It could be tomorrow. It could be after our lifetime. But God will deal with this injustice that we see around us. And when people repent and change their ways, as Nineveh did the first time, God will forgive. God will forgive. The forgiveness we see in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. So often people are, we're more concerned about other people's behavior rather than ourselves. You know, we struggle to see the log in our own eye. It's far easier to see the speck in somebody else's eye. But as a Christian, I'm called to put my own house in order, to look at myself first. And when that's sorted, you know, we can start elsewhere. I need to look at my own sin, my own mistakes, my own failures, and humbly confess them to God and to thank God for Jesus, because he has, on the work on the cross, he has made me free from my sin. And I need to repent. I need to be sorry enough to change my ways. You know, we can often say sorry, but we don't really mean it, because we kind of think we ought to just use that word. But we ought to be sorry enough that we want to change our ways and not do those same things again and again, as that so easily happens. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, justice was served, because Jesus was perfect, and yet he was died there. And he said, I will die there for you, for your sins. He couldn't die for his own sins because he didn't have any. So he died for our sins. Let's remember what Jesus has done for us in the bread and the wine. We remember his body, remember his blood. A quick another reading here from Nahum chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. Can we go again?
And you, Nineveh, will also stagger like a drunkard. You will hide for fear of the attacking enemy. All your fortresses will fall. They will be devoured like the ripe figs that fall into the mouths of those who shake the trees. Your troops will be as weak and helpless as women. The gates of your land will be opened wide to the enemy and set on fire and burned. Get ready for the siege. Store up water. Strengthen the defenses. Go into the pits to trample clay and pack it into molds, making bricks to repair the walls. But the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you down. The enemy will consume you like locusts, devouring everything they see. There will be no escape, even if you multiply like swarming locusts.
So Nahum is saying there that, you know, they're going to be, the city of Nineveh, when it's attacked, they'll be getting themselves going because it's well fortified, and they'll be doing everything they can to send off the invader. But Nahum is saying, you know, you're going to make a load more bricks to try and repair the walls, but it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You're going to be devoured at the end of the day. And it's like us, really, isn't it? You know, we see some of our faults, and so we think, oh, yeah, well, if I only did this instead of that, if I made a brick, I could patch up that bit of me, and that bit would be perfect then. But Nahum is saying, you'll try to make yourself good. You'll try to make yourself strong. You try to make yourself perfect, but it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. And so we need Jesus to do that for us. We need Jesus to give us a new heart, to make us a new creation. Assyria was this great big power in the world. They didn't see the need of the God of Judah, who looked very weak and ineffective. You know, they were far, far, far bigger than the little place of Judah. And we see that Jesus came in weakness of a human body, a baby's body. Nobody is as helpless as a newborn baby. You know, they can't feed themselves, they can't walk, they can't stand up, they can't even hold their head up. They are helpless. And Jesus came in the form of a baby. And then he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross. And people mocked him. Why doesn't he save himself? He saved other people. Why doesn't he save himself? But he was dying there for you and me. He knew he had to die there. He had to take that pain, to take that punishment. He was paying a price that we could not pay. So let's not make bricks like Nineveh did to try and secure ourselves. Let's just confess our sin and say thank you to Jesus for bringing us forgiveness. This was innocent blood because he had done no wrong to be punished for. And Jesus accepted the punishment from God, the justice that God brought on the situation in punishing Jesus instead of us. Nobody likes it when a criminal goes unpunished. Sin needs to be punished. Justice is demanded, and Jesus paid that price of punishment. And so if you believe that Jesus paid the price of your sin, your personal sin, and took the death penalty, you can share this bread and wine with us. It is for you to remember what Jesus has done for you. But if you're not sure that you believe that, if you're not sure of your forgiveness of your own sins, then just wait a while until you are sure, and maybe speak to somebody about it, perhaps even. And so I want us to move into our time of communion, remembering Jesus through the bread and the wine.